This is the sermon from February 1st, 2026. The sermon text is Exodus 17, 1 through 7. So if you have to pick a theme for this new pre-Lent season that we're entering into today, the one with the green paraments and the weird Latin jesima names, I'd say that theme would be grace. For 3 weeks before we enter into Lent, we focus on grace. Grace, that undeserved good favor that God shows to us. Now, in addition to grace being undeserved, grace is also often not readily apparent to us, showing up in surprising ways. Consider our Old Testament reading. Grace shows up there, and in somewhere we wouldn't expect, namely, in testing. We might not realize it, but testing is itself given to us by God's grace. Now, maybe that seems a little odd, right? Testing being a gracious thing from God. And maybe part of the confusion is that in the Bible, testing is often a bad, a sinful thing. Again, look at our text. As Moses is recapping this event, writing down the book of Exodus, he tells us that the place was given the name Massa and Meribah, which means testing and quarreling. There the people tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, from the context, it's obviously a bad thing that the people did this, that they tested the Lord. But if we rewind just a little bit, two chapters before, we find another instance where the Israelites are needing water, and there the Lord tests the people. Not the people testing the Lord testing the people. Or the next chapter, chapter 16, where we first hear about manna from heaven. God gives the people a command about only collecting enough for one day, except for the double portion to prepare for the Sabbath. Why does the Lord give them this command? Well, he himself says, "That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." So twice before our reading today, God tests the people. And obviously, that's a good thing because God only does what is good, what is right. But when the people do it to God, it's bad. Why is that? Is there some sort of double standard here? Is God playing the rules for thee but not for me card? To answer this, we first need to know what it means to test something or someone. A simple definition might just be that a test is something done to determine the truth or identity of something, especially something that might not be readily apparent. A teacher gives a student a test to evaluate what the student knows. The teacher can't just look in the student's ears and see the knowledge floating around in there, and you can't always take the student's word for it. You know, "Oh, sure, I know that. Okay, well, prove it," right? That's what the test is for. Or consider other things, the quality of a product or the purity of a precious metal. You can't tell the octane rating of a gasoline watching it come out of the nozzle. You can't tell the percentage of gold in jewelry by how shiny it looks in the display case. You have to put such things to the test so that you can know what's really there. This understanding of what a test is helps us understand why it's a bad thing to test the Lord. Throughout history, the Lord is telling his people exactly who he is. The scriptures are absolutely full of God revealing himself to man. Consider, as just one example, these words from the Old Testament that pop up repeatedly. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God tells us who he is. Testing him, then, means doubting those words. It's telling God that his word isn't good enough, that he needs to prove himself. He needs to meet some standard that we decide in order for us to trust in him. God had promised that he would bring the people out of Egypt into the promised land. He made that promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made that promise to the people through Moses once Moses got there. And now in our Old Testament reading, they are literally on the way to the promised land. But the moment things seem to go bad, what do the people do? They grumble and complain. They put God to the test, asking, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It's like they're saying, "Well, he said he's with us, but, you know, is he really? If he was here, how come there's no water?" And in fact, this goes further than just testing. They even accuse then God of abandoning them. They say that Moses brought them up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. God had promised to bless them, but they demand proof to their satisfaction, and if they don't get it, they'll accuse God of wickedly desiring to murder them all. That is blasphemy of the highest order. This isn't anything unique to that generation of Israelites, of course. The people will be putting God to the test over and over again. They'll worship idols and then say that God is being unfaithful when he delivers them over into the hands of other nations as punishment, like he said he was going to do. Or much later, the Pharisees, they'll hear Jesus teach perfectly and do incredible miracles as well. But then they'll refuse to believe in him, demanding still more signs, putting him to the test. This is, of course, where we can and often do fall into this temptation as well. The Lord has revealed himself to us in his word, telling us all about his character, his nature, his will. He has given us all manner of promises, both warnings and prohibitions, as well as assurances and blessings. He has told us and Christians of every time and place, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the very end of the age." But when things get hard or they don't go how we think they should, how often do we ask, or at least think in our hearts, the same question that the Israelites asked in our reading? Is the Lord among us or not? Such testing is sinful, and it harms our souls because it attacks faith. It wants to replace trust with proof. Testing says to God, "Your ways are questionable and possibly wrong. We need to go with mine instead." And so, the Lord is actually protecting us from harm when he gives the command, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Plus, if Jesus tells the devil not to do it, then we shouldn't do it either. Now, what about when God tests us? How is that a good thing? Because again, God only does good things, so if he's doing it, it's good. Well, let's go back to what it means to test something or someone, right? Remember, testing is done to find out what a thing truly is, what a person is truly like. Perhaps that raises another question then. Well, then why would the God who knows everything need to test anyone? I mean, he knows the hearts and the minds of all people. He knows us better than we know ourselves. To go back to the teacher-student analogy, right? God would never need to give a test. He already knows what we know. And so this means that testing us is not for God's benefit. Why then does he do it? Well, again, back to that idea of God knowing us better than we know ourselves. Right, God isn't testing us to reveal anything to himself. He's testing us so that the truth about ourselves can be revealed to us. There's a similarity here with the times that God asks questions of people. For instance, back in the garden, right after the fall, God doesn't ask Adam, "Where are you?" Because he doesn't actually know where Adam is. Of course he knows where Adam is. Right, he's asking this to get Adam to reflect, to think about the answer to that question, to realize what he's done, to come out of the bushes next to the serpent and ask for forgiveness. Likewise, when God puts us to the test, he's doing it so that the testing would bring the truth about us before our eyes. Remember, a test is often revealing something that isn't visible right away or on the surface. The Israelites here, right? They profess to be the chosen people of God. And yet, when they're tested here, they claim that God desires to destroy them. Or, if I ask you, as a Christian, do you trust in God? Well, of course. Sure, you bet. I mean, that's the first commandment, right? We all learned in confirmation that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. When things are going well, it's easy to say that, even without thinking about it. But when things get difficult, when we are put to the test, that's when we see what's in our hearts. For example, right? Let's say God puts me to the test by allowing me to lose my health insurance. I would be tempted, my sinful flesh would be tempted to get really upset at God. Right? God, don't you know that if I don't have health insurance, I can't be sure to take care of my wife and kids, which is what I'm supposed to do as a father and husband, right? And God, I've got young boys. They're almost guaranteed to have an ER visit at some point. And God, don't you know how expensive ER visits are? Right? How could you do this to me, Lord? And yet, as my sinful flesh is raging, God, the Holy Spirit, would be raising red flags and setting off alarms, right? Calling me to look and see all those places where I am doubting the Lord and pridefully insisting on my own way. Could I lose my health insurance if the Lord didn't want me to? Well, no. God's in charge of that. And so that means if I do lose it, is this in accord with God's plan? Well, yes. Yeah, that's what that means. Also, is the Lord God aware of how young boys are prone to accidents? And does he know the costs of medical care? Yes, and yes. And is the Almighty God able to both preserve young boys from accidents and also to provide resources and help from the most unlikely of places in times of need? Well, yeah, he is. Right? All this is essentially God asking me, do you really believe who I am, who I say I am? Do you really believe that I love you like I say I love you? Do you believe that I'm going to keep my promises to you? This is all through testing the Lord exposing an idol in my heart, something that my sinful flesh was trusting in above him. So that means this is a good thing. Idols being exposed is a good thing. Is it hard to endure? Well, yeah. But if you think about it, any worthwhile test is a difficult one. The scriptures, for another example, they use the example of the testing of precious metals, right? They're tested by heating them up to incredible temperatures, and yet never heated up so high that the metal itself is destroyed. Rather, it's the impurities that are burned away. And so the metal is left more pure, shining brighter than it was before. When God tests us and exposes our idols, he does so so that we may repent of them. Again, it may be hard for us. Our sinful flesh hates having its idols stripped away. But every idol that is taken away brings us closer to our Lord and strengthens our faith in him. This is what makes testing from the Lord a gracious thing. If the Lord were wicked, if he were an uncaring God, he could just leave us in our self-deception. You say you trust in me above all things? Okay, fine, whatever. But then, when attacks from the devil would come, or even worse, when we stand and face eternal judgment, well, our faith could very well be proven to be insufficient, not true faith. Or our repentance could be shown to have been insincere, therefore meaningless. Now, God doesn't want that for us, right? God loves us. And so he graciously sends tests now that we might find those hard places in our hearts and ask for him to restore them. His tests point out weaknesses in our faith so that we can cry out alongside another in the scriptures who struggled with this. Right? I believe, help my unbelief. God sends earthquakes and storms in our lives so that we might realize where we've built our lives on the shifting sands of the world and move instead to the solid rock, which is Christ and His Word. God leads us to repentance so that we might rejoice in the richness of His mercy and His forgiveness. The Israelites may not have realized it at the time, but God was doing a gracious thing by testing them, by leading them intentionally to a place where there wasn't any water. He was exposing their idols. He was leading them toward faith, toward repentance. When God tests us, He is graciously calling us to repentance, and He's providing an opportunity for our faith to be strengthened and our hearts purified. Remember the words of Proverbs. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. You are sons and daughters of God, and He delights in you, graciously giving even the life of His Son for you. And that is proof beyond any testing. In the name of Jesus, amen.